The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
The scripture reading for this morning is Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" The word of God for the people of God.
There are two things that we want you to experience here at Coram Deo Church on a Sunday morning: transcendence and imminence. Transcendence, meaning we want you to sense that what we're doing here is much bigger than any of us, that what we're doing has deep meaning and purpose. We communicate that through the liturgy, reciting historic creeds and confessions together, singing songs of praise together. Even the design of the sanctuary, you can see the ceiling is vaulted, and along with the cross, it draws your eyes upward. And if you walked around surrounding us, you can see the stained glass windows, which if you looked at them, you see that they tell the whole story of the Bible. You know, it might not be the Sistine Chapel or anything, but it's a beautiful building. There's transcendence here. And we want you to experience imminence, which means nearness. We want you to experience hospitality and personal connection, which is why we have a connection team. If we haven't met yet, my name is David Sunman, and I have the joy of being a part of the team here at Coram Deo Church. And what I'm typically responsible for on Sunday mornings is leading our connection team. Before and after every service, we have volunteers who proactively seek out anyone who might be new to Coram Deo Church. And so if you're here this morning and you're new, I'm so grateful that you're here. And we're looking for you. That's because we want to learn your name. We want to hear some of your story. We want to share ways that you can get connected here. We want Coram Deo Church to be a place where anyone can come and feel like, man, these people really want me here. We want you to experience both transcendence and immanence because that's the way that we ought to experience God, who is both transcendent and immanent. God is the transcendent creator of all that exists high above us in the heavens. His ways are higher than our ways. And God is immanent. He's present. He cares about what happens in our world. But it tends to be easier for us to believe that God is transcendent. Any of us can look at the Grand Canyon or a mountain range or the stars in the sky and think, wow, whoever created this must be much greater than any of us. What's harder to believe is that God is immanent, that God is personal, that he cares about the lives of human beings like us. We might say we believe in a God who is personal, but really we tend to live as functional deists. A deist is someone who believes that there is a God who created everything, but afterwards just stepped back and has no part in the ongoing workings of our existence. An easy way to know if you're living as a functional deist is to consider your prayer life. I admit, I often have prayed as if God is somewhere way far off. Maybe he hears me somewhere, but it's certainly not like a conversation with a friend. Maybe some of you here don't pray at all. The reality is many Christians don't pray as if God is listening or that he actually responds to us. In Exodus 3, we're looking at a passage that describes a personal conversation between God and Moses. And this is his first encounter with God. Later in his life, it says, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Do we pray with God that way? This Advent season, as we celebrate the arrival of Jesus into our world, we're answering the question, what is God like? Last week, Aaron showed us that God is more present than you think. And this morning, I want you to be convinced that God is more personal than you think. We see this in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, which we'll look at in three movements. God pursues, God responds, and God reveals. So if you haven't already, I invite you to open your Bible to Exodus chapter 3, which is on page 43 if you're using the Bible under your seat. We'll start with our first movement, God pursues, starting in verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. As a reminder of where Moses is in the Exodus story, the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, and after Moses is saved as a baby and raised in the Pharaoh's household, he became enraged and killed an Egyptian who was beating a fellow Hebrew, and then he fled into the wilderness. Now he's an old man working for his father-in-law, taking care of his sheep. In a sense, he's become a nobody. Tim Keller goes so far as to say that Moses is a failed, forgotten old man eking out a living in a forgotten part of the world. Ouch! Yet that is where he encounters God. That's where God meets us, when we've come to the end of ourselves, when we're at our lowest point. And notice where God appears to him at the base of Mount Horeb, which is called the Mountain of God. In the ancient imagination, the gods lived on top of mountains. That's why the Egyptians built pyramids. They were meant to evoke this imagery of a cosmic mountain where heaven and earth overlapped. Where Moses encounters God is at the bottom of the mountain. God has come down to pursue Moses. And starting in verse 2, the encounter begins. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. Notice that it says the angel of the Lord appeared to him. The word translated as angel literally means messenger. And later, when this angel or messenger of the Lord speaks, it is God speaking. Somehow this messenger is distinct from God, yet is God. Where the messenger is, God is. When the messenger speaks, God speaks. This is evidence from the Old Testament of the doctrine of the Trinity, which holds that God is one and more than one. This is why John can say in the opening of his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word," referring to Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." God is one and more than one. That was not an unfamiliar concept prior to the New Testament. And so through this messenger, God appears in the flames within the bush, yet the bush was not consumed by the fire. Fire is such a powerful concentration of energy that it tends to consume what it touches. That's why Moses is perplexed when he sees that this bush is not burned. God's presence is like that too. God is so holy and powerful that to get too close is actually dangerous for us. But through this messenger, God can be present and interact with a human without consuming him. Now, did you notice when God calls out to Moses from the bush? In verse 3, Moses says, "I will turn aside and see this great sight." Basically, what's going on here? I need to check this out. But then in verse 4, it says, "When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out to him." It's not until God sees that Moses is paying attention that he calls out to him. In the words of poet Mary Oliver, attention is the beginning of devotion. There are many ways that God tries to get our attention, yet we miss it. This is especially true of Christmas, isn't it? I grew up in Sacramento, California, and when I was a kid, my family would go to this street called Dovewood Court, which was known for its extravagant Christmas lights and decorations. And every house on this court had their own one-of-a-kind, extravagant display with a different theme. One that I remember here is the Charlie Brown House. They had all these huge hand-painted wooden carved images of these different Charlie Brown characters. You can see Snoopy here on top of his little house. And every night there'd be rows of cars cruising along this street and sidewalks filled with people who came to look at the decorations, including our family. But here's the thing, though. My parents are not Christians. Like many people, we are celebrating Christmas, which is meant to point us to Jesus, the Christ, with big, shiny lights, yet we totally missed it. Moses, however, did not miss the burning bush. And when God sees Moses is paying attention, he calls him by name. This is a personal God. He knows people by name. He calls out to them. And here Moses has an encounter with God that changes his life forever. Commentator Alec Matier notes that this is Moses' conversion experience. It's the point where Moses goes from believing in God to encountering God. God is out for more than just belief that he exists. All of us must have a point in our lives where we go from just believing in God to encountering him, where everything changes for us. And then in verse 6, God says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob." And by identifying himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we are reminded of God's promises to them. God appeared to Abraham and told him his family would become a great nation, that they would be given a land of their own, and that God would use their family to bless all of the other families of the world. That promise was yet to be fulfilled, but it wasn't forgotten. So we see God pursued Moses by coming down the mountain to have a conversation with him, to show what he was about to do to rescue his people. God is more personal than you think. That brings us to our second movement, God responds. Starting in verse 7, "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings." God is not indifferent to the suffering that we experience in this world. Notice what it says, God has seen their affliction. God heard their cries. God knows their sufferings. But it might not have felt that way for the hundreds of years that they were in slavery, year after year, crying out to God, wondering if he can hear them. Some of you in this room probably feel the same way right now. You've been suffering, and you're wondering if God really cares, if God is listening when you cry out to him. I know that there are some of you in this room who are dealing with a chronic disease, and you've been crying out to God for healing. Some of you are experiencing infertility, and you've cried out to God for a child. Some of you have an estranged loved one who isn't coming home for Christmas, and you've cried out to God for reconciliation. And it seems like God is silent, like he isn't there, like nothing has changed. Let this story remind you that even though God may seem silent, God sees you. He hears you. He knows your sufferings. And though it might not be according to our preferred timing, God responds. In verse 8, God says, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Again, God has come down. God is moved with compassion and shows up to do something about the oppression of his people. God doesn't leave his people on their own. He showed up to rescue them from slavery and to bring them into the land of abundance and freedom as they were promised. The promise was not forgotten. God's people were not forgotten. This is a personal God. The suffering of humans moves God to action. He won't stand for it. It's in his character to do something about it. God is more personal than you think. You've seen that God pursued Moses. God compassionately responded to the suffering of his people. And now we move on to our final movement. God reveals. Look at verses 10 through 12. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you. God tells Moses to go before the Pharaoh, tell him to let the people of Israel go. Moses' response basically, are you crazy? Moses knows he's a forgotten old man. He's a nobody. Who is he to go tell Pharaoh, the most powerful human being on the planet, what he should do? Moses says, who am I? Notice God doesn't say, you got this. I believe in you. You're Moses. God says, I will be with you. God's assurance is not in boosting Moses' confidence in himself, but that God is going with him. Moses still goes, but God is the one who's going to make it all happen. It's not about who Moses is, but who God is. Then in verse 13, Moses asks, when he goes to the people of Israel and they ask for God's name, what should he say? It was common for gods in the ancient Near East to have names, but up until this point in the narrative of the Torah, God has revealed himself using titles, like El Elyon, which means God Most High, or El Shaddai, which means Almighty God. But here, God gives Moses a proper name for himself. Using a title is very different than using a name. It would be weird if I called my wife Rachel spouse because of the nature of our relational connection. Calling someone by name is more personal. And notice this isn't a man giving God a name. It is God revealing his name to us. There's much that we can know about God without him telling us. Just by looking out at creation, anyone can see, wow, there must be a creator who created an orderly universe. But there's also much that we can only know about God when he tells us himself. That's the only way that we can truly understand who God is and have a relationship with him, by him disclosing to us what is true about him. And to answer Moses' question, God answers in three ways. First, in verse 14, God says, I am who I am. Then God says, tell the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Finally, God also says, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. Now remember, in Hebrew culture, names had rich meaning for a person's life. In our culture, we don't take names that seriously. So when we hear someone's name, we don't think, what does this mean for who they are as a person? We usually choose names because we think they sound nice for our kids, right? But in Hebrew, names were like a one-word biography that described a person's purpose and destiny. For example, in Genesis 32, 28, God says to Jacob, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Aaron reminded us last week the name Jacob basically means deceiver, because among other things, Jacob lied to his father Isaac to steal the birthright from his brother Esau. Any Jacobs in the room? If there are, I'm sure that your parents didn't name you that because they were prophetically calling you a deceiver. And that just shows that we don't think about names like that, right? But then God changes his name from Jacob to Israel, and Israel means one who wrestles with God. For the Hebrew people, names had meaning. So when God tells Moses his name, we should expect that God is trying to tell us something about himself. And in each of the answers God gives, he uses the verb form to be, like I am. Then in verse 15, it says, the Lord, with Lord in capitalized letters. Now, I want to explain this, and it's going to sound a little technical, so just stay with me here, all right? In the Hebrew, rather than the Lord, what it originally said is another form of the verb to be, which if it were transliterated into English letters, would look like this, YHWH, which is most commonly pronounced as Yahweh. But in English translations, rather than YHWH, it says the Lord. And that's because later in Israel's history, they believed the divine name was so holy that they wouldn't say it out loud or write it down. So instead, they used the word Adonai in its place, which we translate as Lord. So when you're reading the Old Testament, you see the Lord in capitalized letters, which occurs over 6,000 times in the Old Testament. Just know that this refers to the divine name Yahweh revealed to Moses here in Exodus 3. This is God's divine name, which his people will know him by, Yahweh. So what is God trying to reveal about himself by using a name derived from the verb to be? Well, by calling himself I am, he is communicating something about his very nature. God simply is. This is known as God's aseity. Aseity is the state of being self-existent. God depends on no one and nothing else to exist, whereas everything else that exists depends upon God for its existence. God is absolutely self-sufficient in every way. But this name isn't just about who God is in himself. It's also about who God is for his people. Commentator Richard Bauckham notes God's first answer could also be translated as, I will be who I will be. The name points backwards and forwards. God is showing them who he always has been and who he always will be for them. And that's something they needed to hear at this point in their story. God was about to lead them out of slavery. And in a name, God was telling them that he is relentlessly committed to their well-being. Yahweh is the God who comes down to rescue his people, and his personal presence would be with them wherever they go. So in God's name, we see transcendence. He is the self-existent creator of everything. And we also see God's immanence. God came down to personally reveal himself, to show his people that he would always be faithful to them. God is more personal than we think. We've seen in Exodus 3 that God pursues people, he responds to us, and he reveals himself so that we can have a relationship with him. This is the God that calls all of us to move beyond just believing that he exists and to have an encounter with him. But you might be thinking, I've never seen a burning bush. Why doesn't everyone encounter God in such a dramatic way? This is the only place in Scripture where God ever appears to someone in this way, in a burning bush. But that doesn't mean that God is not still revealing himself in other ways. Some people have had dramatic moments where they believe God showed up in a profound way to change their life, like a 14-year-old boy in India, which we just heard about, that God visited him in a dream. While others may feel like their conversion experience, while still valid, is not all that exciting. This tension is captured in the lyrics of a rapper, Propaganda, in the song Symbols and Signs, when he writes, "I like it when the wind shifts. They say it's the movement of the spirit. Still small voice, y'all hear it? Remember that time I saw that leaf fall? I was positive it was God's call. Wait for it, listen close. Y'all missed it? I cite Gideon, Samson, Paul. Elijah saw the clouds split and know that God did it and does it still. Still his presence feels like chills, right? And if I'm honest, it doesn't happen often. Something must be wrong. It's boring when my life is more like the book of Ruth than Exodus. I've never seen the parting of an ocean or a cloud by day or pillar by night, just a normal, everyday working of life." We often look for some big sign that God is there. But what if we miss what God is doing in the seemingly ordinary events of our everyday lives? Today, some try to explain the story of the burning bush with a naturalistic explanation. There's certain kinds of bushes in northern Africa that emit certain kinds of oils, and they're easily combustible. Maybe one started on fire, and that's what Moses saw. Do we try to explain away God's work in the world too? I can remember very clearly the first time that I encountered God. I was 24 years old. I was addicted to heroin and homeless in San Francisco. And like Moses, I was a nobody. I was sleeping in a sleeping bag on the sidewalk. Now, I had been an atheist for my whole life, but that changed one morning in November of 2015, about 9 years ago. And on that morning, I woke up needing to get high. I was out of drugs, and I was starting to experience withdrawal. So that morning, I desperately tried to get in contact with someone who I could get something from. And every time, the best way I can describe it, it's like I was getting blocked. All these little things kept happening, like my phone charger stopped working, and so my cell phone was dead. Then I got on the subway, and I left my bag on it with my phone in it, so then I didn't even have a cell phone. And finally, I had some change in my pocket, so I used a payphone to call a dealer, and he answered. And then right when I was going to ask him where he was to meet him, the phone just cut out and stopped working completely. And in my mind, it all started to add up, like something out there was trying to stop me from doing what I wanted to do. To me, they were like signs. And I'd been to rehabs and 12-step meetings where they talked about God, and I never wanted anything to do with it. But what went through my mind that morning was, maybe all those people were right. Maybe there's a God. And suddenly it became so obvious in that moment that God was there, that God was trying to get my attention. In that moment, I didn't just believe that God existed, but that God was personal, that God was orchestrating circumstances so that I would turn aside and pay attention. I knew in that moment that God cared about me. Me, a nobody sleeping on the sidewalk. But everything that happened that morning could be explained as a coincidence. Someone might look at what happened and see nothing supernatural about it, just a really irresponsible person who kept losing all of his stuff. But to me, even if I didn't hear an audible voice, God was clearly speaking to me. And that day, my life changed forever. Later that afternoon, I showed up to a Christian recovery program, and it was there during the Advent season that I first learned about what God did to save us. Most of you have not been addicted to heroin, but all of us have been enslaved by sin and death. That is why God sent his son Jesus into the world. God showed that he's personal by the way he cared for the people of Israel. How much more can we know that God is personal? By looking to Jesus. In Jesus, God has not just given us his name. He's given us his son. Matthew chapter 1 narrates the birth story of Jesus, which we celebrate every Advent season. And it begins with a genealogy. Matthew wants us to know what family Jesus came from, and it opens with this. The book, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. And then it ends in verse 16. Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. By beginning the genealogy with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we are immediately reminded of the promise that was made to them, that through their family, all of the other families of the world would be blessed. And Matthew was convinced that Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise. We see it in his name. In verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and revealed a different name than what was given to Moses, the name of Jesus. The angel says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus literally means Yahweh saves. Jesus lived into that name by coming in person to save us. Jesus was a man born as a descendant of Abraham, yet he was also much more than a man. Jesus would go on to say in front of a crowd of other descendants of Abraham, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I am. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he said this. Jesus did not come into existence when he was born in Bethlehem from the family line of Abraham. Jesus is the great I am, the eternally self-existent creator and sustainer of all that exists, who came down as a person, who walked among us, who called God's people his friends and brothers and sisters, and laughed with them and wept with them, and who suffered and died on the cross for them. It doesn't get any more personal than that. God's transcendence and immanence are perfectly combined in the person of Jesus. Remember, when Moses saw that the bush was on fire, the flames did not consume the bush. Similarly, God's presence contains all of the power and holiness of the creator of all things, yet it dwelled in the womb of Mary and did not consume her. And when we trust in Jesus as the one who saves, we are united with him, so that the very presence of God comes to dwell within us through his Spirit, yet we are not consumed. And if you are here this morning and you have not encountered Jesus, let me tell you, God wants to set your life on fire. He doesn't want to be far off. He wants your whole life to be filled with his personal presence. And rather than destroying you, it will enliven you, will transform you, it'll change your life forever. You don't need to see a burning bush. Let the birth of Jesus be the sign that you've been waiting for. And through him, go beyond just believing that God exists and have an encounter with him. And maybe you're here this morning, you're like I was in my early 20s. Skeptic, a doubter, you feel like a nobody, you've been suffering. If you haven't had an encounter with God, let today be that day for you. Let this be your burning bush moment by beholding the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God is more personal than you think. Through Jesus, God has come down to pursue us, responding to our great need, revealing himself and his plan to save us, by being born as a man and giving his life for his people. Now let us respond to him in thankfulness and prayer. Gracious, glorious God, we thank you for being the eternally existent creator of all things who actually cares about us. You know everyone in this room. You know the number of hairs on their head. You know what's going on in their heart right now at this moment. You've shown that you were personal through your son, Jesus. You came down to meet us where we are, at the lowest point, and take people who are nobodies. You call them your sons and your daughters. You give them a privileged place in your kingdom. We thank you that we can celebrate your birth, Lord Jesus, every Advent season. This season, may we not miss what you're doing. Let us pay attention and know that we can see you all around us working in our world and in our lives to point us to you, to reveal yourself to us so that we will trust in Jesus Christ to save us. We pray this in your name. Amen.